Amen. If you can please kneel, start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us strong in the faith and giving us a hug when we need it. Thank you for blessing all of us with salvation and for forgiving us of our sins. Father, please bless us with the latter rain if we are to be in that number. And we pray that we are. But we do strive on to that perfection. And so thank you for keeping the path well lit so that we can see where we need to be. Please bless everyone here in attendance, whether they're on the phone, the radio, or in the conference room, or even listening to these studies and sermons later on. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and those that are in need of physical healings as well. Thank you again for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks today, so that you alone are glorified. And please bless us with your presence so we have a better understanding of that which is presented on this Sabbath day. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And praise the Lord. I just, right when I kneeled down to start the prayer, the little mommy finch came and landed on the dish that gives our internet. She went in and fed her babies, and she just came out now. She's standing on the pole that holds the fence, or holds the dish. Oh, now she's going back in. Where's she going to go? Yeah, she just went back in, and Daddy just came, so that's why. She went all the way in, and I guess he must be on the wall of the house because I can't see him. Yeah, there he goes. So praise the Lord. That was an answer to prayer, to have those little finches take that little birdhouse, and they certainly did. I was even thinking of putting a webcam. I have a webcam pointed at it, but the webcam, well, it's not a webcam. It's a security cam, and it's that happens to be one that's not connected. I don't use it anymore. I should connect it and just watch them all day. Anyway, Sabbath blessings, everyone. I want to welcome Donnie and Lorraine up there, and I hope this Sabbath finds you blessed. If you want to read along, if you're new, you just scroll under the chat room and go to the highlighted question, which happens to be number 23. And the question is, who, in the angel's words to John, have the testimony of Jesus? Let me turn on that fan. Okay. And the answer is, of course, in Revelation 19, verse 10. Thank you, Brother Gorin. And it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not." That's, of course, John, you know, bowing down in front of an angel. And the angel says, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's that, I guess you can call it a trick question we've been asking people over the years. I don't really want to call it a trick question. It's just to see if they actually read their Bibles, if they have any understanding as to what prophecy is or the spirit of prophecy. Because a lot of people will stand up, in, especially in these online conference rooms and stuff like that, and declare themselves prophets. And then when you ask them what the spirit of prophecy is, or the testimony of Jesus, either one, and they come up with all these strange dissertations as to what it is. But anyway, it appears obvious to me, in regards to all this, that the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ are, in fact, the brethren. You know, I mean, the angel can't be much plainer when he says, thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And that's pretty neat, too, I think, that an angel actually says, I am thy fellow servant. We're in this together, in other words. You know, one of the beauties of the Christian walk is the fruit displayed while doing so. Yes, we understand a tad more than most, but that's nothing that we can declare as our own making. In that, the only way to be able to declare the testimony of Jesus is to be obedient to Jesus in the first place. So. But hold on a second here. Okay. Okay. But since we know by simply reading this one passage here, and there's a lot of them that more or less point in this direction, you know, like Revelation 12:17 for that matter that we discussed a couple weeks ago. But this one verse happens to be avoided like the plague by all the Sunday-keeping churches on the planet, that the testimony of Jesus is in fact the spirit of prophecy. I mean, have you ever noticed this? You know, because I know some of you have, because it's just too blunt. But the Pentecostal churches, which are, by the way, actually now considered Roman Catholic, as of 2014, when every single solitary one of them, and there were thousands of them in that room, where Kenneth Copeland had an audience with the Pope on that camera, with that one guy, that one preacher that died in that motorcycle accident, who supposedly was a friend of the Pope, they recanted Christ. I mean, the Protestant theology that exposes Roman Catholicism. They publicly, all of them did this, all of them applauded, and all of them declared themselves Catholic and returned to the Catholic Church. But still, have you ever noticed this? All Pentecostals declare you must speak in tongues so as to be considered a real Christian. You ever wonder why tongues is the one they picked? Well, it's because that's the one they can fake. I mean, anyone listening knows they cannot decipher it. And even though the Bible declares tongues to be other languages, those that speak tongues avoid those verses so as to keep the deception going. That's why I did that one study on the website called Tongues with a question mark. I got a little frog sitting next there because the frog catches its prey with its tongue. Well, that's what the Pentecostals do, as far as I'm concerned. And if you've ever listened to them, the way they supposedly say, even if they would go so far as to embrace the Bible verses that say it's other languages. I mean, look at what happened on Pentecost Sunday. The Bible goes so far as to declare pretty plainly that every dialect, every different language of the region was in the city that day when the apostles stepped out on the balcony when the former rain fell on them and they started speaking in tongues. The real definition of tongues is a language you don't speak. Somebody else speaks it. You know, this gibberish that they say in the Pentecostal churches, and that's all it is. It's just demonic gibberish, because there are no languages that speak words like, I can't even make some of this stuff up. It's just so weird. I remember this one preacher, I saw this guy on TBN saying that first time he spoke in tongues, he kept feeling the need, like, because everybody around him is speaking in tongues, and he felt left out, and he's praying, and all of a sudden he gets this word in his mind, picky poo. I kid you not, picky poo. And he kept saying, that doesn't sound right. That sounds kind of, yeah. So he kept conversing with himself, and the demon kept pushing it, you know, and sure enough, all of a sudden he started saying picky poo over and over and over and over and over again, like it was the word. And here's the strange thing, too. He'll say that word 10 times in a row. And then if they do have someone decipher, they'll step up and say, well, this is what it means today. And then next week you'll say picky poo 10 more times and someone will come up and say, oh, this is what it means. How is it the word keeps changing meanings? And they all do that. And so that's why they do it. They can fake it. Because no one in the church knows what they're saying. So they can say it means anything they want. Or look at men like Benny Hinn or Peter Popoff, who claim to heal people that never actually get healed. Popoff actually got caught. You know, Benny Hinn's been kind of a little bit more sinister in his approach, to where he keeps saying things, I never said that these people are being healed and stuff like that, even though they flash back to a statement that he says on camera that, you know, they were actually healed. But he somehow gets away with it, and they do believe, the people that are getting supposedly healed, they do believe they're healed during the neuro-linguistic mass hypnosis session, but as soon as the hype and the excitement fades on their drive home, they realize their disease is just as sure as the lies from him and, you know, from Benny Hinn and Peter Popoff. And because they did a thing on the TV about this, about how it's like, I think it's like an hour before Benny Hinn or even Peter Popoff come out on stage, they get the people moving back and forth and swaying and listen. I mean, they used to do this at the church that my wife and I used to attend. When we left the Catholic Church, we were church hopping all over the place, and we ended up in this so-called non-denominational church, which was actually Pentecostal. And they were just lying to everybody because everybody knew Pentecostals were a problem. And before the preacher even comes out, you got, in those churches, you had a half an hour just singing. You know, they get the slow stuff going, then they get the fast stuff going, then they get the slow stuff. I mean, they're just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and they get you in a state of mind. So that by the time Benny Hinn comes out, or Popoff, it's like they've been mesmerized. So why did I share all that? Well, these wolves, claiming to be Christian leaders, always use methods that can easily be faked before the masses, wherein it's next to impossible to expose them effectively because, you know, when the lie is your comfort zone, trying to explain to someone that they've been lied to with truth, they don't want to hear the truth. It's just like Pilate walking away from Jesus saying, what's truth? They don't want to hear it. But never once will you hear any of these men preaching on the prophecies that have been fulfilled through the ages, or on those things happening in the news today, because the gift of prophecy is not possible to fake. Eventually, the transcript of their false statements will be made known, you know, like Hal Lindsey, for example, stating that the rapture would occur in 1995. And Benny Hinn saying, in a book, Hal Lindsey wrote that book, The Late Great Planet Earth. I remember it coming out in the 80s. And that one brother-in-law that I was watching before I became a Christian, he had the book and gave it to me, and I read it. First, you know, and the only reason I read it is because I was into prophecy even before. You know, I've always had a thing for it. I always wanted to see what's going to happen tomorrow, you know. Even when I was a little kid, I was asking old people what happened yesterday, you know, because before I was born. It was always interesting. I mean, it's just really interesting for some reason. And the thing that gets me, Hal Lindsey is still making tens of millions of dollars a year, and so is and Benny Hinn is making $100 million. Yet we have concrete evidence, according to the scriptures, that they are false prophets. They said something was going to happen in a specific year. It did not happen. Or Pat Robertson, I lost count how many times he's made false prophecies. I actually have evidence that he's a short-robed Jesuit, and I did a newsletter some years ago about him. But they were all proven 100% false. You know, the very day after their predictions fail. They always seem to give dates for some strange reason. But so again, most avoid speaking on things that the obedient people of God are prophesied to know all about. And it's amazing that it's already in the Bible. It's not like we, you know, have to rely on visions and dreams as much, even though we do get those. But this is why we know what the real mark of the beast is, and everyone else thinks it's a computer chip or a tattoo or some barcodes. And a barcode, that's what I thought it was for 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, because for 10 years, I was still a Sunday keeper, still disobedient, still unable to really dig in to the prophecies. It wasn't until I started keeping Sabbath and that, and the Lord opened up his word to me, that I started understanding a little more about the prophetic stuff that was going on. And the only reason I hung on the barcode is because it just, I mean, the tattoo thing, I thought, well, you know, how are you going to get everybody tattooed? It's going to be people that are just going to refuse, you know. The computer chip, yeah, you're not sticking that thing under my skin, you know. Do you see the size of that needle? Okay, they say it's a tiny little grain of sand, but look at the tube that thing has to travel through. That's what's going to go into your skin. But the barcode, it was on everything you bought. It's already, you know, back in the 70s, it was on everything. And so I kind of hung my hat on that but I never actually made a track about it or preached it. I was just kind of watching it because, you know, being one that messed with computers a lot, I knew about the 666 that's inside the barcode. And that's just a loyalty to Rome, you know. But what used to amaze me is how, even though Lindsay and Robertson were exposed and caught red-handed, lying about certain prophetic events, their books still brought in those millions. So why is it that, you ask? I mean, well, it has to do with yet another prophecy. This is why these guys steer clear of the prophetic word. I mean, it literally has to deal with another prophecy. God's people can see all of this, but those with blinded eyes cannot see any of it. That's another one of the beauties of the scriptures, you know, the way the Lord does the prophecies, the symbols in the prophecies, and even the parables that he shares. But what I'm talking about is found in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. This is today's world. Literally. I mean, I come up to, you know, I see people. Well, it's you can ask, well, you know, hear it in the Apostles' Day where the one king says, you know, you don't want to listen to this guy. Or no, wait, what was it? This is Jeremiah's day, actually. One of the guys were a little upset because Jeremiah never gave anything but bad news, and so they wanted to hear the smooth things. But it says in Isaiah that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And the smooth things, that's what most people love. You know, that's the ear-tickling thing. That, you know, the prosperity preachers, you know, Dr. Feelgood, that's all it is. By the way, you know, the Candyman or Dr. Feelgood is just another name for Satan. Those of you that used to hang with people like that before your conversion to Christ would know that. But, yeah, it's just the smooth things. I mean, they don't want to hear, if it's going to rock their boat, they don't want to, no way, they don't want any part of it. And prophesying deceit, that's just their subconscious, I believe. I mean, it's actual and factual. I mean, the Bible's clear. They do declare prophesy deceits onto us. But I would think most of the time they're just doing it subconsciously because they, you know, that denial thing. They don't want to hear it. They prefer something. I mean, look at today. And I don't want to give away too much on this. This is kind of part of my sermon that I'm working on in regards to truth. And how to define it, and why so many people in this world get upset when truth is presented. And if you come up with a snow job, they seem to love it. Snow job's another way of saying, you know, just a tall tale or something. You know, one key fruit that allows us to be able to understand prophecy is obedience to the law. And as we see here, these people, which are all Sunday keepers today, who break every one of the Ten Commandments. You break one, you break them all, but let's just say they're only breaking the one. They break it every week. And so, just like of old, they refuse to hear the law. And so, since they are used to embracing the lie that Sabbath was somehow changed to Sunday, even though, now that's one of the most telling ones there is out of the, you know, I mean, you got the, There's a lot of Bible verses that prove what happens when you die, but yet people believe you go to heaven or hell right away. There's all sorts of verses that talk about hellfire and how the wages of sin is death and how it's prophesied in Malachi that we actually walk on the ashes of the people that are destroyed by hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years. But yes, people still believe you're alive for all eternity in hellfire for some reason. Or the seven-year trib, they take the most beautiful prophecy of Daniel in regards to the arrival of Messiah, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 7 years later, you see the first martyr, Stephen, being stoned. And so, the most beautiful week in prophetic history, they take it and they put it at the end of the world. They call it the Great Tribulation. Yet, Jesus specifically outlined certain prophetic events that will happen after the Catholic Church stops killing the people, and those prophetic events were documented as fulfilled, you know, by the halls of Congress. And I've got it in my book, People Get Ready. I've got a bunch of sources from these very reputable sources in regards to certain things that happened that people saw with their own eyeballs that happened directly after the Roman Catholic Church lost their power to kill, when Napoleon was flexing. And then eventually the Pope, of course, dies in exile. But yet, everybody believes the Great Tribulation is coming. They completely forget about the hundreds of millions of people that were killed by the Catholic Church and think, well, Jesus somehow missed that one. How is it he would miss that? Something that bold, and that blunt, and that graphic, and that bloody. How would he miss that? So again, they're just believing the lies. So they're going to be naturally that much easier to sway to believe the false prophecies that talk about escaping God's wrath in a so-called secret rapture. The grand delusion is upon them, and it's all their own fault. And one of the best ways, and I cover this in my sermon that I'll be doing, I don't know, maybe next week or in 2 weeks, because I might just let, because Pastor Craig has a couple of, like a two-part sermon series that I wanted to share, that he wants to share, actually, with everybody, and I want everybody, all of you, to hear it. So, it's all their own fault. And what I mean by that is just summarizing, it's just some people are raised on Hollywood, which is all lies. It doesn't matter if it's G-rated or X-rated. It's all lies. It's based, fiction is lying. Actors are liars, professionally paid, you know, liars. That's the basic definition. There's no way around that. And so they get so used to that kind of world that they'll even emulate some of these actors. This is why you see the fashion going from the West to the East every year. They watch what the Hollywood stars wear, and then all the teen girls get up there and want to emulate their favorite starlet, or the guys want to get the muscles of their favorite star. So again, as the angel declared to John, only those that worship God in a proper manner have the testimony of Jesus and the right to be called brethren. And no, you don't have to be a theologian and knowing all the prophecies cover to cover for, as far as I can see, keeping his law and declaring Christ Lord is par for the course for those that do not receive the mark of the beast. And so it doesn't go into any detail there in regard to you having to be a theologian not to get the mark. I mean, how much theology did the thief on the cross understand before Christ told him he was going to be in heaven? So, but I also understand what it says in the Word of God about people being destroyed for their lack of knowledge. But that's the basic reality of the message we preach during the loud cry for the most part, and of course all throughout history. But the Lord has always sent someone to share with another person rock-hard truth that he knows would find the area in their mind that would click, and then they would have to make that final decision. Is it truth or is it a lie? They know it's truth, but will they embrace it? Because if they do, this is where they start factoring in their own flesh. Because if they embrace the truth that you present to them, as you're going to see a lot in the days ahead as the latter rain gets, you know, more and more abundant, the people will make the bad decisions. Like we've seen some people leave our church family just because they wanted to wear, you know, clothing that they shouldn't wear. I mean, you talk about a minuscule test. Imagine the tests that are coming up in the future with a gun pointed at your head. If you can't pass that little test, you'll never even bother seeing the gun because it's never going to get to that point because you'll already have the mark, so it won't matter. But the basic reality here in Revelation 14, we know what it says, you know. The two main factors in regards to those that don't get the mark is because they have... You know, they believe in Jesus and keep his law. you don't have to know much more than that. But if you do need to know more because of certain situations in life, being as obedient as you are, the promise is sure that that is recorded in John 14, verses 26 and 7, that says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So in short, if you need to know something, he will bring it to mind when you need to know it. Or he'll send someone that will have it. Yeah, I know this for a fact because I cannot memorize too well anymore. You know, because of my past. I did foolish things. But because his promise is sure, whenever I need to share a certain truth from his word, here or there, or even desire to know his will on this or that, somehow, some way, it comes to mind right when I need it. Not only does this keep me humble, knowing I could do nothing without him, it keeps me very close to his side so as to make sure that I have what I need when I need it. You know, because if I step off the path, I'm in a heap of trouble. As we all are. And so, relying on him in John 14, 26 to remind you of all things that he's already said. And that's the key, though. He has already said. If you've never read the Bible, and I've run across, I don't know how many people, it's their own theology. It's their own mindset. It's their own opinion as to what they think God will do or whatever. Oh, I can't believe God would do that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. He's going to do it. Just because you are in denial and don't believe God would be upset in that manner doesn't mean he's not going to be upset in that manner. It's going to happen. But if you don't read a Bible, they don't know that. And then the other thing is, if they don't read a Bible, then the Lord can't bring to remembrance whatsoever you've said unto you, because he's never said anything. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.